This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Friends, I don't know if any of you have ever had done any research as you invested your money, your savings. You know, if you have, you know that you occasionally come across claims that are too good to be true. Some person or some company will tell you something like this: listen, no matter what the stock market does, we guarantee 10% return on your money. You're going to have the best year ever if you invest with us. And you listen to that, and part of you wants to believe it. Part of you wants to think, no matter what happens in the country, no matter what happens in Greece, no matter what happens to the euro, no matter what happens to the price of oil, you are going to get 10%, and it's just magically going to be there for you, okay? But fortunately, you snap out of your dream, and you then think, no, I better make wiser investments, and I better get wiser people to help me with those investments. Now, what I want to talk to you about this weekend is going to sound like that 10% guarantee. Because what I'm going to tell you is how to have your best year ever spiritually. I'm going to tell you how to guarantee, no matter what's happening in your world, no matter what events are happening in your life, how to have the best year ever spiritually and personally. How to guarantee that you'll be growing. How to guarantee that you're going to make a difference. How to guarantee that you're going to have more peace and joy in your heart that maybe you've had for a very long time. Now, some of you are saying, but Art, this sounds exactly like that 10% guarantee. How could this really happen? Is this a pipe dream? Guys, I want to tell you, what I want to talk about tonight or this morning is just a foundational life principle for believers. It's something so simple and yet so often ignored that many believers live defeated, weak, immature lives, and they are essentially irrelevant in the world in terms of who they are. I'm not going to talk about some sort of magical thinking here. Because after all, this is something that you have to do. It is something that you're responsible for. And with God's help can make happen. I have I've done something in this message that I've never done before. I'm quoting Denzel Washington. Okay? Last year, he had a commencement speech. Here's what he said. To get something you've never had, you've got to do something you've never done. Now, guys, that's not Scripture, but it's totally consistent with all of Scripture. In fact, just think of Ephesians where it says, put off the old man and put on the new man. We have to do something we've never done in order to get something we've never had. Guys, we don't sit around and wait for our ship to come in. If you didn't send out a ship, man, no ship is going to come back laden with treasure for you. In other words, you're not going to just by magically thinking going to get a different tomorrow because you want to be, or you want it, or you dream of it. No, you're going to get something you've never had. You've got to do something you've never done. Now, the reason that some Christians stay defeated or weak or immature is because many times they're unwilling to do something they've never done, or at least unwilling to do it consistently in a way that would really make a difference in their life. So let's talk about this basic life principle, and I'm going to guess that some of you have already guessed it, and it's just simply this. It's the obedience principle, and it's found all the way through Scripture. Now, some of you are saying, but Art, this is so simple. We already know about this. Tell us something esoteric. Tell us something sexy about, you know, how to be successful. No. Now, listen. The principle is just simply this. Love for God equals obedience to God, which results in blessing from God. Guys, that principle is absolutely key in our lives. Absolutely what we need to have the best year ever. And it starts with Jesus' standard found in Matthew 28. He tells the apostles, he's telling them what to do with new disciples. Look what he says. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. So he's telling the apostles, listen, guys, somebody in the months and years to come, somebody comes to know me through faith. The first thing you got to do is help them to obey the commands that I've given. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but Jesus doesn't say here, he doesn't just say, teach them all my commands. The big thing that he tells them is teach them to obey. By the way, guys, isn't it true that in the Christian life, we will not really know fully all the commands of God? We will not really be able to incorporate all the commands of God for many, many years in our life. We don't just automatically know stuff, you know. It takes time to know those things. But right from the very beginning, we can obey what we know. And in fact, that's what Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 3. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. In context, he's just telling these Christians, obey what you know. You don't know everything, but obey what you know. Whatever knowledge you have, hold true to that. Obey it. Now, friends, that's what I mean. You guys have heard me say many, many times, we're all in process. I don't care where you're at in the process. I just want you to be in process. That's what I mean. Hold true to the level of truth that you have. Obey what you know. And if you obey what you know at whatever level that you're at, you will be in the process of becoming more like Jesus. That's the principle. And as a new Christian, when I was 18 years old, I knew very little. But I can remember vividly going, what do I know? Okay, I got to read the Bible. I know that. I know God would want me to read the Bible. I got to do that all the time. And that's what I did. And I knew that God said somewhere, and because I read it, you got to forgive people. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to forgive my father. I'm going to forgive other people who've hurt me. So, God, I didn't know a lot at 18. But I knew a few things, and I tried to be obedient to those things. So obedience is the key from the beginning of our life. In another place, Jesus tells us why obedience, or what obedience even demonstrates. Obedience demonstrates love for God. You see it in John 14. If you love me, obey my commands. In fact, if you examine this passage in John 14, 4 or 5 times, Jesus says, this isn't just something that he says off the cuff, man. 4 or 5 times, he says, if you love me, obey me. Now, by the way, guys, what doesn't he say here? He doesn't say, if you love me, you will be perfect. Does he say that? No. He doesn't say, there's no talk about perfection here. What he means is this, if you love me, you'll care about my commands. You'll care about obeying me. If you love God, you'll learn to live a lifestyle of obedience. And you'll work at becoming more and more like me because you're trying to please me. You'll be willing to sacrifice your desires for my desires. And it's really, you'll come to the place where Paul was. He tells us in 2 Corinthians, look what he says. So we make it our goal to please him. That was Paul's goal. How about that for a simple life mission? I'm just going to please God. In other words, I'm going to do what he tells me. I'm going to obey him. And look what God did in Paul and through Paul with that kind of attitude. You want to have your best year ever? Obedience principle. Love for God equals obedience to God, which results in blessing from God. Now, guys, let's just admit it. And many times as Christians, we think obedience is optional. And, you know, many Christians today think of obedience just in that way. Well, if it fits into what I want to do, I'll try and go in that direction. If not, well, Jesus loves me. You know, Jesus loves me, it'll be okay. Guys, I've had people tell me, as a believer, they say something like this. Well, you know what? I'm going to live with my boyfriend, but hey, Jesus loves me, and it'll be okay. Or, you know, I'm going to go out to the club this weekend. I'm going to get drunk, but hey, Jesus loves me, and it'll be okay. Or how about this? My money is my own. Jesus knows that I need all I've got. And besides, he loves me as I am no matter what I'm doing with my money. Or if a person hurts me, I'm going to hurt them back. If they get nasty with me, I'm going to get nasty with them. It may not be what Jesus would do, but hey, Jesus knows I live in the real world and he loves me just the way I am. Guys, it's not about God's love for you. It's about your love for God, right? If you love God, you obey him. God's going to love you when you're disobedient. No doubt about that one. It's just that you're not going to avoid the results of disobedience. And the results of disobedience are not very good. Guys, I'm going to be honest with you. You know what we want to do many, many times in our lives? We want to be like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. And if you remember, the rich young, this pillar of the community, came to Jesus and said, well, Jesus, what do I do to get eternal life? And Jesus said, well, simple, I want you to follow the commands. And the guy just brightens up. Oh, wow, this is great. I was raised in this faith. I know how to obey the Ten Commandments. And then Jesus, throws him for a curve. He says, well, good, I'm glad you've obeyed these commands. But let me tell you something else I want you specifically to do. Look what he says in Matthew 19:21. Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions. Give the money to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. What, guys, think about what Jesus is saying here. Was he telling all Christians for the last 2,000 years, if you really want to know me, you got to sell all your stuff and give it away? Was he saying that? I don't think so. In fact, you see, what this young man was telling Jesus was something like this. You know, I've obeyed all the things that were easy for me to obey. In other words, I've obeyed and still been able to live the life I wanted to live. And so then Jesus perceived that this guy, he had a love affair with money. And he said, okay, I've got a special one for you then. I want you to give away your stuff. You followed all the stuff that is easy. You followed all the stuff that fits into your lifestyle. But I have a specific command for you. Now, here's what I want you to know, friends. And it may even happen this year for all of us. Who knows? God, at some point in your life, eventually, he's going to tell you something very similar to this. Now, he may not say, give all your stuff away. In fact, I'm going to conclude that he almost never would say that, because then you'd all be homeless and I'd have to take care of you, okay? So he's not going to do that probably, but it's going to be some equivalent of that. You know, forget about your needs. I want you to minister to your wife. Or quit trying to please your boss and do the right thing in this situation. Or hey, I know you're caught up in that relationship, but stop having sex with that person. One of the first things that God told me, one of the first ways in which God said to me, sell all your stuff, I was 25 years old, I was a school teacher, and God spoke to six people, including my wife and I, and he said, listen, quit your jobs, write drama and music, and tour with it to preach the gospel up and down the West Coast. Really? Quit my job? You got to be kidding. But that's what we heard, and so that's what we did for 3 years. We wrote drama music and acted it out and preached the gospel that way. Guys, for we believers sometimes, we so often are that rich young ruler. We want to obey Jesus when it is convenient, when it's easy, and when it fits into our lifestyle. In fact, sometimes we even avoid prayer and the Bible because we don't want God to speak to us. Man, if I read the Bible, he might tell me something radical that would change my lifestyle. In fact, it reminds me of C.S. Lewis's, he wrote a piece in a book called Weight of Glory, in which he talks about the fact that he would pray and that he would take communion. He would do a lot of things, but every time he did, he got really frightened because what God says to you when you're in his presence is good, but then when you get out here in the real world, it's very inconvenient. And many times when God speaks to us, it is kind of inconvenient, you know. Jesus wants to kill your old self. He does. He wants to transform you. And that's not always easy to do, okay? Sometimes Christians say, well, God will forgive me, as if forgiveness will get rid of the consequences. No, guys, disobedience has consequences to it. And that's, by the way, the reason I'm talking to you about this, because I love you and I'm your shepherd. And I'm not going to try to produce guilt. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I just want to love you enough to tell you the truth. You want to have a good year? You want to have the best year ever? Man, then love God enough to obey him and then reap the benefit of blessing from God. You guys, let's be honest. We think of God's commands as burdensome. We do. I mean, it's like, be honest. Wow, if I do everything God wants me to do, I'm willing to do 80%. Come on, the commands. I can do 80%. But if I do all the commands, then it's really going to cramp my style. if I take God's perspective on everything in life, I'm going to really be out of step with my culture, and that'll be difficult and inconvenient, and I won't fit in, okay? But look at what 1 John 5 says. Look what it says. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Guys, what does this say? It doesn't say that his commandments are not inconvenient. They are. I mean, it doesn't say his commandments are not demanding. They are. But they're not burdensome. What that means is they don't crush us. They're not more than we can do. They're not bad for us. They're good for us. Okay? And in fact, far from being burdensome, obedience to God produces something unbelievable benefit. Now, guys, when I studied this week, I just kept finding benefits from loving God and obeying Him. I thought the whole sermon can be about that. I gotta cut it down. Okay? Here's the number one benefit from loving God enough to obey Him. It's just God's blessing. That's it. The number one benefit is God's blessing, and you find it in Luke 11. He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." In that word, blessed, it means fortunate, it means happy, it means blessed of God. And that blessing can vary a great deal, isn't it true? Certainly God could bless his children in different ways according to what their needs are. But I've come to understand blessing over the years as I've studied the word of God. I've come to understand blessing to mean God's presence and God's provision. In fact, guys, if you're taking notes, just jot down John 14. That whole chapter talks about how when somebody loves God enough to obey him, then God, Jesus, will come with Father and make his home with that person. Guys, it's fellowship with God. It's God's presence. The number one blessing that we get when we obey God is we get a sense of his presence. We have him with us. And when you're close to Jesus, guess what? When you have a need, you get it met. You need help, he's there. Whatever lifeline you need strength, he's there. You need comfort, he's there. You got it. That's the blessing. Guys, much of the time, I think God's blessing for me is also getting God's perspective. I'll be with the Lord. Okay, Lord, you know what's happening. And then all of a sudden I hear God say, oh, no, think about it this. Oh, yeah, Lord, thank you so much. And I get God's perspective. Now, could God's blessing also include financial things? Of course. In fact, if you're taking notes, note Psalm 112. Psalm 112 starts this way. Blessed is the man who fears God, who walks in his commands. And then it has this just tremendous list of blessings from the fact that your children will serve God and just any number of stuff in there. So could there be, and yes, even riches, could there be financial blessings? Of course. But whatever form God's blessing takes, think about it. When you choose obedience as a lifestyle, his hand of blessing rests on your life. And in fact, you're actually inviting the blessing of God when you obey him. Guys, can you imagine how many doors God's blessing would open in your life? Love for God equals obedience to God, which results in blessing from God. Now, some of you are saying, okay, Art, I'm kind of getting it. I try to be obedient, but I'm not as obedient as I want to be. What am I going to do here? Well, remember Denzel, okay? Hate to go back to him, but to get something you've never had, you've got to do something you've never done. So some of you have not gotten serious about obedience. And there are two key actions that will help you with this obedience deal. The first one is this. Simply trust God. Now, this is going to sound simple, but in the Bible, there are three words that have overlapping meanings. One of them is believe, one of them is faith, and one of them is trust. Believe, faith, trust. And all of them mean about the same thing. What they mean is this. Belief, faith, trust means believing what God says and acting upon that belief. That's the bottom line. Trust means placing full assurance in what God has said and then being able to act based on knowing that what he said is true. Now, here's what maybe you haven't known in the past. There is a tremendous connection in the scriptures between obedience and trust. you will never be able to obey God in the way that God wants you to unless you trust Him. And all of these words do it. If you trust, you obey. If you believe, you act. If you have faith, that faith is acted out. One illustration I like to think of when I think of faith and obedience, trust and obedience, is just the illustration of a child. Let's suppose this little boy is in a department store with his dad. And all of a sudden his dad says, "Son, let's go to the appliance department." And the little boy reaches up his hand and he takes his father's hand and they walk to the appliance department. Now, does the little boy know where the appliance department is? No. Does he even know what an appliance is? No. But his hand goes up and he says, "I'm going with you, Dad." Now, what if a stranger comes up to him and says, "Go with me"? Well, no, he's not going to go with him. Why? What's the major issue? Trust. He trusts his father, therefore the hand goes up. We're going. And that's the issue in all of this when it comes to obedience. Guys, obedience is linked to trust. The reason that so many times believers do not obey God is that we don't trust God. When God says, "Son, put up your hand. I want to take you to the appliance department," we think of him as a stranger. "No, hold it. Can I really trust you to take me there? I don't even know where that is. What is this the best thing for my life to go over there?" You know, we don't trust God. And so we're not willing to do what he asks us to do. Now, some of you are scandalized. You're saying, "Art, I do trust God. Of course I do. I've trusted him for my salvation." Listen, guys, because I love you and because I'm a shepherd, I want to say that really some of you do not, at least on some occasions. If we trusted God, guys, we wouldn't be giving ourselves sexually outside of marriage because we would trust God that in the midst of our marriage, he would meet our needs. If we trusted God, we wouldn't be hoarding our resources. We'd trust God that, no, we can be generous with those resources and God will provide for me. If we trusted God, we wouldn't lie because we would know, no, I can tell the truth and the chips will fall, but God will be with me as I tell the truth and it's going to be enough. Friends, obedience is linked to trust all the way through the scriptures. And by the way, there's one chapter in the Bible that says that better than any. It's Hebrews 11. And you know what that chapter says over and over again? Well, this person trusted God, they had faith in God, and because they did, they obeyed God. It just says that over and over and over again. Look what it says in just a couple examples here, verse 7. "It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God who warned him about things that had never happened before. And by his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith," here's another example, "that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home, go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going." I love that last phrase. He went without knowing where he was going. So do you see the connection here between trust and obedience? "Noah, I want you to build a big boat. I'm going to destroy the world." Really? You want me to do that? That would be really socially unacceptable to have a big boat in my front yard. People will ask questions. It's going to take a lot of resources, God. I don't have all that wood. It's going to take a lot of money. Okay. Take me to the appliance department. Okay. Okay, I'm going to obey you. Why? I trust you, so I'm going to obey you. Same thing with Abraham. Abraham, give up everything in your life and come follow me on this long journey. Really? But we don't know where we're going. That's okay. I'll take you there. Really? Okay. Here it is. I'll go. Why? I trust you. Whether it's a task that God wants us to do, whether it's asking us to make the right moral decision, whether it's asking us to change something in our character, in our lives, trust is required. And the big reasons why some of us are not willing to do that is because we don't really trust that God would be in the results. That as difficult as it might be, that he would be giving what was required. Now, I told you two actions. One of them is trust God. It's going to help you obey. The second deal is change your direction. The reason I say that is, again, because you've got to get something you've never had, you got to do something you've never done. The reason that most people walk out of sermons like this, guys, some of you, I hate to say this, because some of you will walk out today and Satan would have watered down this truth and he would have watered it down to something like this. I should be better. Okay, it'll be just, I mean, nothing specific, just kind of, I'm bad, I should do better, but nothing specific. And so if Satan can get you to think, you know, I should do better, it's also confusing. I think I'll go lie down until this feeling passes, you know, if he can get that, then we stay the same. But if the Christian life is going to change, you're going to have to actually change your direction. It's the specific direction then, and if you make a series of choices in that direction, you go somewhere. It's direction, not intentions, not hopes, not dreams, not intellect, not education that determines your destination. You know, guys, if I asked someone of you to come up here today and I gave you a baseball and I said, listen, I want you now to throw this baseball as hard as you can at the target. First thing you do is say, but where's the target? Doesn't matter how hard you throw. You can throw a baseball very, very hard. If it doesn't hit the target, it didn't do you any good. So the issue here is what we want to do is to not drift. Instead, okay, God, here's what I'm seeing. Here's what you're saying to change my, here's what you're saying that I should obey you. I'm going to do that, Lord. I'm going to trust you. And I'm also now going to set the direction that you want me to go. I'm going to have specific things, specific choices that move me in that direction. Wow. You want the best year ever? You want the best year ever? That's it. You obey in just that way. Now, I'm going to now give you two key areas to apply the obedience principle. Now, the Bible is full of commands. Guys, we could go in many different directions here, but in a few minutes left that I have, I want to give you two solid applications of this obedience principle. Now, the title of this message is My Best Year Ever. Okay? This weekend, the Lord has impressed me to have two areas that I want to talk to you about. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, one of them is easy and one of them is hard. You know why we neglect easy things? We neglect easy things because we say, oh, that's easy, I'll do it tomorrow. So we neglect it today. We neglect hard things because we think, I can't do that, it's hard, okay? So we neglect both easy and hard things. But what I'm going to tell you, first of all, the first one's relatively easy. But these things are so key in obedience to God. The first one is just simply this. Read the Bible and pray regularly. That's it. Here's why I'm concerned about this for our body. Guys, if we're not reading God's word and praying regularly, then we're not doing life with God. We're not being transformed by God. We're not learning to think like Him. We're not sustaining a relationship with Him. We're not gaining His direction. We're not getting His comfort. To a large degree, we're doing life on our own. Now, there are many, many scriptures about prayer and Bible. We don't have time to talk about them, but I've listed a whole bunch of them in your outline. Sometime after the Super Bowl, read those. And because, man, they're important. But guys, these aren't just scriptures I looked up. You got to know something. Some of you know me a long time. These aren't scriptures I just looked up. These are scriptures that have shaped my life over many over a few decades. Okay, I challenge you. I challenge you guys. Listen, read these things. They make sense. Now, I'm going to quote just two of them. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, think about it. Here's the word of God, the word of Christ. He's saying, let it permeate. Let it penetrate your life. Don't just treat this lightly. Let it permeate. Let it dwell in you richly. Man, that's a command. Now, of course, you know, what does that mean? It means somehow this word has got to get into our lives. And not only that, the scripture about prayers, I mean, by the way, the scriptures say persevere in prayer. It says pray without ceasing. It says so many things. Here's the one that hits me. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's Philippians 4:6. Now notice, is this a request? No, not a request. It's a command. So guys, we tend to take these things as optional. Now, because we have so little time, I can't illustrate this very well. But I just want to give you a little testimony. Here's what I want to say to you. Regular times of prayer and Bible reading have been the major ingredient in transformation of my life over all my years as a Christian. If I could tell you one way to obey God, this would be it. That regular time in prayer has for me shaped my thinking. It's given me guidance. It's brought me comfort and strength. It's motivated me to obedience. I remember many, many times in my life when I would go to God in prayer, discouraged, overwhelmed, and come out of that prayer time full of hope and strength because of what God did through His Word and through prayer. Guys, listen, I'm amazed. Please don't take this wrongly, but sometimes I'll talk to people, and within 5 minutes, I'm going, this guy's thinking is messed up. They're not thinking like God thinks. They're doing their own thinking. Guys, believe me, you don't get the Word of God in your life, you're going to be thinking, your thinking's going to be messed up. And when something bad happens, you're going to be doing your own thing, making unwise decisions, et cetera, et cetera. Listen, and it also amazes me how people can do life without prayer. Big decision to make, no prayer. A crisis is occurring, no prayer. A personal issue that they're trying to work through, no prayer. Believers, what is the result of that? Unwise decisions. It's the outcome is not good, okay? Now, you want to have your best year ever? Come on, trust God. Obey Him in this area of Bible and prayer. Let Him bless you as a result. Set a new direction. So have a regular time of Bible reading prayer. Now, here's what I mean by regular. I have found out through many years of exercise that you cannot really affect this body unless you exercise at least 3 times a week. 2 times is not enough. You cannot prepare for a half marathon by running 1 day a week. I'm sorry. I would like to prepare. No, it's 3 days minimum. Now, so when I say regular time of prayer and Bible, if you're new at this, just think, okay, I can do 3 days. Now, daily would be better, right? Right? Daily would be better. But regular would be 3 times. You could say, wow, I'm going to get God's mind and heart into my life. I can do that. Okay. Now, that's the easy one that we neglect. We neglect it because we think, oh, I can do that tomorrow. The Bible is always there. I can read it anytime I want. And because we think that, Satan comes along and says, no, that's there. Hey, you can get to it later. Well, that's what we do. So, first of all, come on. Make that decision. Now, there's a second heart, and this one's really tough. And in fact, some of you are going to be quite happy that we only have 8 minutes to talk about it. Okay? Okay? Here it is. Pay the tithe. I don't even have time to go over this whole thing, but you should know, again, the English word for tithe means 10%. Where's the command? Leviticus 27, great description. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil, fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. Now, at that time, a person's income was what they grew on the land, fruit, grain. So God was saying, 10% of your income, 10% of your wealth, that belongs to me. As a matter of fact, guys, if you look at this word tithe in the Bible, very seldom, I mean, people are never said to have to give God a tithe. Instead, they're asked to bring the tithe. They're asked to present the tithe. They're asked to pay the tithe. And since the tithe belonged to God, it wasn't a matter of giving it. It was a matter of not stealing from God. His stuff. So guys, If you've experienced an increase of some kind, 10% of it is God's. Now, God challenged believers later on in the New Testament in Malachi. Again, we don't have time to really talk about it. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven. What is he saying? If you'll trust me enough to obey me, watch how I will bring a blessing upon that act of obedience. See what I'm saying? It's the obedience principle again. If you'll just trust me, you'll just do what's necessary. Watch and see how I'm going to throw the floodgates open. It's the same principle. Now, guys, here's what I want to say, and I say this only because I love every one of you. There's no way that we're going to experience the full blessing of God on our finances if we're not paying the tithe. Can't happen. Now, God is so generous, and he's so beautiful, and he's so merciful to us all, and that's a good thing. But there's no way that we can experience the full blessing of God without doing that. Now, in case you're wondering, you're saying, well, Art, that's all Old Testament. Hey, Jesus had this beautiful time that he could have rescinded the tithe. He got asked about it. He could have said this, you know what, you stupid people, that tithe, that's an Old Testament thing. We're under grace now. Now I don't expect you to give 10 as a base. 15, if you're under grace, you should give way more. But he didn't do that. He said, look what he said, he affirmed the tithe. How terrible it would be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You are careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income, but you ignore the important things of law, justice, mercy, faith. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave undone the more important things. You know what he was doing? He was doing the same thing that he did in Matthew 5. Remember in Matthew 5 what he said? You know, adultery is wrong. You should not commit adultery. But also, you should need to go further and not lust in your heart. He's doing the same here with the tithe. Don't make a tithe just legalistic. Yeah, you should tithe. But there are things that go along with tithing that are so important that are heart issues. Guys, here's the problem. The average American who does not know Jesus gives about 1.5 to 2% of his income to charity. The average Christian who received God's grace, has had his hand on upon his life, gives about 2 to 3% of his income. So as near as I can tell, Christians who love God give about 1% more than pagans who do not know God. In fact, when I try to figure this out, I look around the country, it seems clear to me that only around the country, only around 20 to 30% of believers tithe. What does that mean? 70 to 80% cannot get God's full blessing on their finances. 70 to 80% are saying to God. 70 to 80% are saying, well, you know, I know about this obedience thing, but this is too burdensome. This tithe thing, it's a command, but it's burdensome. And therefore, I will not move in that direction. Guys, why am I talking about this particular one? You say, Art, you could have had a softer one. It would have been easier. Here's why. Of the two things that I thought of as commands that I thought would help you the most in this coming year, these were it. I'm saying, I just said, Lord, what are the two things that would help the people that you've given me to shepherd to have the best year ever. The best year ever. Where they are loving you, and because they love you're obeying you, and because they're obeying you, man, they're getting your blessing. Best year ever. Does that sound like a good year to get God's blessing? Yeah, right on. Guys, it's guaranteed. You say, Art, there's that 10% thing again. No, it's guaranteed. Because God's word never comes back void. God's word is always true. Every man is a liar, but every man be a liar. God will be true. Here's what he says. Love for God equals obedience to God, which results in blessing from God.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.